Praise the Lord. Well, I found it a hard message to prepare this week. Sometimes it comes very easily, and other times it's very difficult. And this was one of the more difficult ones to hear from the Lord, and as to what we should say and what we should talk about. But I felt that we needed to pick up, really, and run a little more with what John was talking about last week. And that might sound a strange thing. And I might even say some of the things that John said last week. So apologies for that, if that's the case. But the subject that I want to look at this morning, I've titled it, In Wrath, Remember Mercy. In Wrath, Remember Mercy. And I'm going to read from Habakkuk and from Joel. If you want to follow with me, I'm reading Habakkuk 3, verse 1, and then Joel 2 from verse 11. So Habakkuk 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth, which I think is a musical term. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. In Joel 2, verse 11, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Praise God. I'll try and tie those scriptures together as we go along through our service this morning. But it struck me what John was talking about last week, you know, and the fact that God is a righteous judge, that God, we declare that God is love very often, and it's right that we do that, but it's also right that we maintain the balance, that we also declare that he is the judge of all the earth. Let me read you a couple of other scriptures. One that we've been in recently that John has mentioned from Genesis 18, Abraham says to the Lord in intercession, verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And there's a verse from Psalm 82 I also wanted to refer. It simply says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. And when we start to look at this subject, we need to bear that verse from Genesis 18:25 in mind. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God, when he judges, he does judgment in righteousness. And that's imperative for us to understand. God will not judge somebody wrongly. He will not condemn any who don't deserve to be condemned. God will judge righteously. Abraham's asking that as a rhetorical question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. Of course he will. And there are multiple verses that declare God is righteous in his judgment, and we haven't got time to go through them all. But it made me think about this side of things. It made me think about God's judgments that have been in the earth. And so I want to just, first of all, very briefly, look back on some of these judgments that we see in Scripture. It's very sobering. You know, last week we ended the service with the song, Our God is an Awesome God. And we sing it joyfully, don't we? And yet, there's a depth to that statement that can be very scary. Our God is an awesome God. He is awesome in his holiness, it says elsewhere. And Hebrews 12, which we were in again last week, the back end of that chapter, I'm not going to read it all, except the last verse. For our God is a consuming fire. So let's just have a look at some of these previous judgments, because it's good for us to recognize these things. Some you'll be very familiar with, some you'll be less familiar with. But first of all, Noah's flood. Noah's flood was a judgment from God on the whole earth. No matter what evolutionists may like to say, because they want to explain away God's presence, God's existence, and God's judgment, so the theory of evolution has great traction within most of societies these days. But the truth is, God sent a flood to judge the people of the world in Noah's day. We can read all about it in Genesis 6 and around that chapter, and we don't need to go over it very much, but God allowed the heavens to collapse. And prior to the flood, the theory is that there was a canopy of water vapor that surrounded the earth, and that collapsed. And also it says the floodgates of the deep were opened, so the seabed, various places, water gushed from within the earth. And God allowed a worldwide cataclysmic flood to destroy all land-based life, except for all those who would repent and humble themselves and go into the ark. And as it turned out, there were only 8 people who did that. We're all very familiar with that, so we're not going to linger. But it was a judgment from the Lord upon the people on the earth. Now, from that point in time back to the creation of Adam, if we look at the genealogies, we can say that we're talking about 1,656 years. 1,600 years. So the population of the world would have been very large. It would have been very large in those times. So that was an awesome worldwide judgment. We spoke last week, John was talking to us last week about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. We don't need to go over that too much. This was a localized judgment. The first one that we talked about was by water. This was judgment by fire. God sent burning balls of sulfur that have been recovered from that area. If you look online, there's various things. Egg-shaped size balls of pure sulfur has been reported that burn with an intensity that is incredible. And the end effect of that is that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, as we know. A localized judgment. Then we can look at the judgment of Israel and Judah. Now, God allowed his covenant people, in whom he had set his law, his purposes, his plans, everything God had set in the people of Israel, that then became the nations of Israel and Judah, God allowed them to be judged and go into exile. And it looked like all hope had gone. That's why we have Psalm 137. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange place? God allowed judgment to come on his people because of their disobedience. And then we can look at examples that are less well known, like this example from Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, you can read it in Leviticus 10, verse 1 to 3. I would recommend you reading around this account in your own time. Leviticus 10, 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to God's command. In other words, they wanted to do it their way, like you've just said, Jeff. They weren't prepared to listen to Moses and the laws that God had given through Moses, they were going to do it their way. They were disrespectful in the very least. Verse 2, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Wow, this is two men bringing worship, supposedly, to the Lord, but because they were doing it in a rebellious way and in their own way, God judged them and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. And we're not going into that story today, but it's another example. God is serious. God is serious when he says things. God is not slack. He is holy. He is holy. And you say, well, this was under the law. Yes, it was under the law. There's another one under the law in Numbers chapter 16. Let me just turn to Numbers chapter 16. This is the account of the sons of Korah. Again, rebelling against Moses and Aaron. They basically were saying, you know, has God really just spoken through you? We're all holy. Verse 3, they say, the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? They were rebelling in a similar manner. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and his company, tomorrow the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. And if we flick down to verse 14, you can hear the bitterness in Korah and his friends. And he says to Moses, moreover, you have not brought, have you not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, as you promised. Nor have you given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come. In other words, they were rebellious. They were saying, what has been promised has not been delivered. Why should we respect you? Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering, etc. But I want to read from verse 28 to 35 of Numbers chapter 16. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men, so he's speaking to the wider congregation, if these men, the ones who are rebelling, die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. In other words, they're right and I'm wrong if that happens. Moses continues, but if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. They were also with Korah in that rebellion. Again, if you want to read round the circumstances of that story in your own time, please do. Very sobering account. You know, these were men who were rebelling against what God had clearly done. And God judged them for it. Don't forget, God judges righteously. He is right when he makes a judgment. And you might say, ah, well, they're old covenant judgments. They're not new covenant judgments. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 5, shall we? We could also describe the judgment of Uzzah. I've forgotten to mention Uzzah, who David decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant up from the Philistines. Again, he decided to do it not in God's way, put it on a new cart, didn't follow God's command. And when it was toppling and the Ark of the Covenant looked like it was going to fall, Uzzah put his hand on to stable it. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Therefore, David was angry because of the Lord's wrath and he was afraid of the Lord that day. Another example of God's holiness, where a man died because he didn't follow the Lord's instructions. But if we turn to Acts chapter 5, and here we're in the New Testament. Here we're in the revival that followed the day of Pentecost. And the church was growing greatly and God was doing amazing things by his Holy Spirit. Verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also, being aware of it. And they brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they were being dishonest in what they were doing. Let's be clear. They were being dishonest by doing this. But Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why, in other words, you could have done with it exactly what you wanted. But why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had already happened, Peter said to her, verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out too. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Well, it would, wouldn't it? It would, wouldn't it? Our God is an awesome God. We can't ignore it. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment. Awesome and terrible judgments. I would also recommend a full reading of Hebrews 12 as well, because it goes on to talk about verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven? And Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which we have now? So, you know, this is a thread, isn't it? This is not an isolated scripture that we're looking at. God is still a God of judgment. God will still judge in the earth, but God will judge the world rightly. It's important that we bear that in mind. Let me read you one or two scriptures from the Psalms. Psalm 67, verse 4, along this theme. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. And Psalm 98, verse 9, just read that as well, says, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And that verse leads us into the next focus, really. And the focus is that God has judged in the past. He will judge again in the future. He will judge again in the future. We read the scripture from Joel concerning the day of the Lord. And there are many scriptures that describe this period of time, the day of the Lord. We're not going to talk about the day of the Lord this morning. But there are many scriptures that refer to that, so we don't need to, wonder about it. The day of the Lord is the time of God's judgment for the world in the future. It's the time when the Lord physically returns. I'm just going to read to you from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 4. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you as a thief. excuse me. The day of the Lord will come as a snare upon the earth, and it will come as a trap upon the people of the earth. We're going to look at that in a moment. But I want to also read a verse that brings us back to this, the title of this message, In Wrath, Remember Mercy. God in wrath will remember mercy. And this just from Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. So in the midst of the day of the Lord, or even at the very beginning of the day of the Lord, here we have the Lord once again in wrath, remembering mercy. Listen to this from Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So even at that very point of the greatest judgment that will ever befall the world, God remembers mercy. In mercy, remember. In wrath, remember mercy. Praise the Lord. But I want us to turn to, as we look at this aspect of things, God judging in future, what I want us to focus on for the remainder of this message is something that John spoke about last week, and that Jesus references. Coming back to Lot, and I'm going to read from Luke 17, verse 26 to 37. And Jesus is speaking about the end times. He's speaking about when he returns, and he says this, verse 26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." In other words, when Jesus returns, it's going to be the same as it was in the days of Noah. "They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? So he said to them, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So coming back to focus on this strange comment that Jesus made, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. And he goes on to say, remember what happened to Lot's wife. So, Lot. Lot is a man who gives me great hope. He gives me great hope. When you read about Lot in Genesis, you think, there's a man who compromised. There's a man who lost it, really. He let it go. He let his faith in the Lord, he let his strong faith, being Abraham's nephew, he let that go. And yet, we have Peter, of all people. Let me turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is what I mean about saying that I'm going to say some of the things that John said last week. John did mention this, but I think we need to hear it a little bit more. Peter says about the end times, about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but God delivered righteous Lot, 2 Peter 2:7, who was oppressed by the... Notice that he says there, righteous Lot. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, this is in brackets, so he's given a bit more detail about Lot. For that righteous man dwelling amongst the wicked in Sodom, he was tormented in his soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So let's just leave that there. Lot, who we see from Genesis, compromised his faith. In fact, we can see something in what he did from Psalm 1. But let's just, before we look at that, let's just, say this. Although he compromised his faith, and it says in Genesis 10 and 13 and 14 that when he and Abraham decided to split, Abraham gave him the choice of where to go, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. In other words, he started looking in the general direction of Sodom. And we see by Genesis 19, he was living in the midst of Sodom. He'd gone the whole way. And it reminds me of Psalm 1. And I thought I'd prepared a lot more scriptures than I actually have prepared here. But in Psalm 1, let me just read to you the first two or three verses of Psalm 1, familiar verses that you'll be that will remind you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We see there in that verse 1, there's a process to going cold on God. We don't wake up one morning as believers and suddenly decide, I'm not a believer anymore. Well, that's not usually the way. Usually what happens is we pitch our tents towards Sodom. We edge a little bit closer here and there. We compromise a little bit more here and there. We become more like where our focus is. And that's what happened to Lot. He allowed himself, it seemed, to be compromised. He went in this process. He walked in the counsel of the ungodly, first of all, and then he stood in the path of sinners. And before you knew it, he was living in the middle of Sodom, sat in the seat of the scornful. And yet, Peter refers to him as a righteous man. So that here we have this, in wrath, remember mercy, situation. You know, eventually, each one of us have to choose. Like Lot came to the point when the angels came to visit him, he had to choose God or the world. He had to make that choice. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. You cannot serve both God and money. We all have, at some stage, to make a choice. Do we follow God's way or do we follow the world's way? And by the world, I'm talking about the world system, because we are in the world, obviously, but we don't need to be of the world. And Lot, I think, had allowed himself to become so engrossed or so consumed by the society in which he lived. Certainly his wife did. Certainly his wife fell into that situation. She clearly, without looking at it in more detail, she clearly loved the world more than God. She clearly hankered for the prosperity and the lifestyle of Sodom, because, as we know, she looked back longingly, even in the midst of being rescued from judgment. We know that the Lord says to us in 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. God's not saying to us, don't love the things he's created. He's not saying don't love all the good things. We can love the good things. You know, we do love the beautiful things that God has given to us freely to enjoy. But if we love the world or anything in the world more than we love God, then John says, the love of the Father is not in us. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, this is really what the world is when we talk about the world, the cravings of sinful man or woman, the lust of their eyes and the boasting of what they have and do, those things come not from the Father, but from the world. That's what we mean by worldliness. Let's be clear about that. His wife clearly, Lot's wife, clearly loved the world more than she loved God. And I want to just mention very, very quickly a little funny thing. Once we saw a video of the wedding of a daughter of old friends of ours from Manchester, and Eddie and Lillian. And I might have shared it before, yeah. And Eddie was getting his words mixed up. He often did, but he was always a bit of a joker. And when he was giving the father of the bride speech, he said, I wanted to thank my wife. She's been an absolute pillar of salt, as opposed to being a pillar of strength. And so, but we need to remember, when Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, okay, so some people say, how? You know, what can that mean? We don't understand the science of it. We don't understand what really happened. Sufficient to say that there was a pillar of salt in that place that is what became of Lot's wife. Now, the Hebrew word there for salt can also be read as vanishing away. What's clear is that Lot's wife was included in the judgment, that she brought judgment on herself by looking back. And the fact that Jesus references that is very significant for us. Very significant for us. She looked back. She longed for her old life. She loved the world more than she loved the things of God. And yet, despite all of this, despite Lot's compromise and his wife, you know, her situation, despite even the sinfulness of the sons-in-law, you know, they could have been rescued as well. So even in that terrible judgment that God sent, God remembered mercy. Even for a man who had compromised his faith and was almost lost, possibly. He was almost consumed. As John said, you know, even when the angels were saying, get out, get out. He was saying, oh, can I just do, can I? You know, God's mercy. And yet Lot is a man who gives me hope, because I can identify with Lot. Am I perfect? Karen says no. No, none of us are perfect, are we? We are not perfect. Is our walk with the Lord perfect? If you're honest with yourself, as I'm honest with myself, we probably would say no. And yet, God's mercy is so great to us. God still took the trouble to rescue Lot. He sent two angels to get him out. He would have rescued his whole family if they were willing. Notice, God did not allow the angels to pour out the judgment until Lot was out. Time's gone, really, but Genesis 19:23 and 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The angels were saying, look, you've got to go quick, because the judgment can't come until you've gone, and the judgment has got to come. So God went to the trouble. You know, God is always looking for every opportunity to spare his judgment. It's not that he's a vicious God wanting to send judgment, far be it from him. He's looking for every opportunity to rescue. to deliver, to show mercy every opportunity. And he is not willing that one person should perish. And Jesus said, it's going to be like that when he comes back. It's going to be like that. What? The church is going to be in a compromised position? Possibly. We are going to be in a compromised position? Possibly. The world certainly will be like Sodom was. No doubt. It is today. We've heard about the latest law in New York. Certainly, it is today. But what is it actually going to be like? Jesus said that before the day of the Lord comes, he will have mercy upon us. In wrath, he will remember mercy. And so let me just read to you as we draw to a close some familiar scriptures. Matthew 24, first of all. Immediately after the distress of those days, in other words, the tribulation. So this is what stops the tribulation. This is what cuts into the tribulation period with the Antichrist and the worst possible time of persecution that the world has ever known. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, the Lord Jesus will appear in the sky, the sign of the Son of Man, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Send his angels, does that sound familiar? He sent his angels to Lot. Send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from Grimsby, from Mindanao, from the four winds of the earth, from one end of the heavens to the other. Praise God. We're going to be rescued. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us, believers, to suffer his wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before God sends his wrath on the world, he will rescue his people. It's called the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will certainly not go before those who have already died. I'm just paraphrasing a little. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. The Lord himself, physically, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this is physical. We will meet the Lord. There's going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. There you go, another old hymn. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Praise God. The rapture is God's mercy to us, just as he showed his mercy to Noah with the ark and to Lot by rescuing him with the angels before he sent his judgment. But we must, like Lot, we must choose who we will serve. We cannot serve two masters. Lot came to that point where he had to choose. Was he following God or was he following the world? God's way or the world's way? And I want to close with reading from Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So this is the word, really, looking at Lot and how he almost lost his confidence. He almost lost his walk with the Lord, so it seems. And yet God calls him righteous. And this, if you like, was the word that Lot could have received in his situation. But it's the word God has given to us. Don't cast away your confidence in God. Strengthen your faith. Be strong. You have need of endurance. Your confidence will give you great reward. We are to be greatly rewarded for our faith in God. You have need of endurance so that afterwards, after you've done God's will, after you do what God wants you to do, that's what it's saying, you will receive the promise. And the promise that he quotes here is back to Habakkuk, back to where we started. For yet a little while, and he who is coming, he will come. It might seem like we've been waiting a long time for the Lord's return. He is coming. The Lord is coming. And he will not carry on waiting. Now the just shall live by faith. We are not of those who draw back. We are going to press on in the Lord. Because yes, our God is an awesome God. He is a God of judgment. He will judge again the world. But he will judge righteously. And we are those included in the rescue. So be encouraged and be blessed. Shall we pray? Lord, when we look into your word, it's quite awesome, some of the things that we've spoken of this morning. It's quite scary in some ways, Lord. And it's good for us to have the fear of God. It's good for us to, in the right way, have the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, we want to be like those who hear your word and obey it. We don't want to be like those who ignore your word, Lord, and rebel. We want to be, Lord, even as Lot, in the end, he chose to serve you, chose to follow you. Lord, we want to be like him, even though it took him a while to get there. Lord, we don't want to be like Lot's wife. We don't want to be those who look back and perish. We want to be those who press on, who press forward, who rejoice, Lord, to see your day. So, Lord, I pray you'll help us to receive your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to learn from it. Help us to worship you more as a result of hearing it. In Jesus' name.
Our final song, and we'll take our offering.